In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text for today is the Gospel according to St. Matthew, which I've just read. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. That's all that pastors seem to be worried about. In fact, you can see tons of evidence of that in my office. I've got books strewn about the place, on the floor, on my desk, and of course, filling many of the shelves, stuck in that little bench under my kneeler, all of them containing doctrine. It doesn't seem very practical, does it? After all, we're often told that Christianity isn't an exercise in head knowledge, but it's rather an exercise of faith. But what is doctrine? Is it just a bunch of dusty books without any pictures in them? Is it really a bunch of dead men's opinions about the Bible? Well, the word doctrine comes from the New Testament Greek word didaskalia. I don't like to bore people with technical Greek stuff, especially from the pulpit, but sometimes it's important. So bear with me just a little bit as we explore this word briefly. That word, didaskalia, means the act of teaching or that which is taught. Older translations of the Bible tend to translate that word as doctrine. Many newer renderings, like that of the English Standard Version, which we use in our services, in Bible class, in catechism class, sometimes will still translate that word as doctrine. But oftentimes, they'll just translate that word into teaching. So, for our purposes, doctrine simply just means the teaching that is found in the Scriptures. So, with that in mind, let us then explore what the prophets, the apostles, and even Christ himself has to say about doctrine. First, in our gospel lesson for today, Christ shows the importance of pure biblical doctrine, and that it's not just for pastors, but it's for every single Christian. He says to you, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." Jesus shows the importance of biblical doctrine by showing the results of hearing false teaching. He says that those who teach falsely really are ravenous wolves. And you, who are God's sheep, know exactly what wolves like to do to sheep. These wolves in sheep's clothing want to rip and to tear you away from Christ, who is your very life. So Jesus' warning here for both pastors and parishioners is abundantly clear, that false teaching is dangerous. In fact, we have all kinds of warnings in the Scriptures about false teaching. Moses says in Deuteronomy, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." Here we see that the second commandment, which gives us the right use of God's name, forbids any preaching in God's name that is not in accord with what is written in the Scriptures. This even includes a warning for pastors who refuse to call their parishioners to repentance. Ezekiel says, God, through the prophet Ezekiel rather, says, "If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand." That's something that I will have to give an account of on the last day. Unfortunately, there are times when pastors must call their people to repentance. Often outsiders, and even we Christians, see this as an unloving thing. But God has commanded his messengers to speak this way. For if they refuse to speak in this way, not only will the wicked not turn from their ways, but those who speak for God must answer for that on the last day. God warns us in our Old Testament reading from the prophet Jeremiah. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. This is a danger that we rarely consider. Sometimes false teaching can actually give us hope. But if it's not actually hope from God's word, that hope is in vain. It's a false hope. I'm reminded of a time where I was teaching a Bible class at my former parish in Iowa, and we were talking about angels and where they were, where they came from, how they were created by God during the week of creation. At the end of class, one of my members came up to me, and he actually thanked me for dispelling that popular notion that Christians become angels when they die. He had believed that his recently deceased wife had died and become an angel in heaven. But when I told him that that was not the case, he thanked me, for he found in God's word the truth that when we die, we have the promise of the resurrection to new life. And he found much more comfort in God's actual word. The Apostle Paul likens false teaching to yeast that we put in bread dough. In Galatians 5, he warns his hearers that a little bit of false teaching spreads throughout a congregation and through a Christian and affects every aspect of our teaching, just like that little bit of yeast can cause a lump of dough to rise to great proportions. This is where we ought to consider the real danger of false teaching. Ultimately, it is a poison for Christians. It robs Christ of his glory, and it casts doubt on the truth of his word. Think of it like this. If I were to offer you a glass of straight bleach, would you drink it? Of course not. Of course you wouldn't. What if I offered that same glass with water, but only a 10% mixture of bleach? Would you drink it then? What if the bleach was only 5% of what was in the glass, or even just 1%? Would you still drink the cup with poison in it? The scriptures warn us that even the smallest bit of false teaching can be detrimental to the Christian, which is why we must avoid false teaching as if our lives depended on it, because they do. After all, Jesus says in Luke 10, he who hears you hears me. That means that when we hear the word of God rightly taught and read to us through the scriptures, we are hearing the very living voice of Jesus himself in our midst. But if a teacher of God's word mixes even in the smallest bit of error, we no longer as clearly hear the voice of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. St. Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And if Christ's word is mixed with false teaching, faith then is endangered. And so St. Paul will then say later on in Romans 16, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. From all this, it should be rather clear why we should avoid false teaching. The scriptures are full of these warnings. But perhaps what is not as clear to us is how we as Christians are to recognize false teachers. After all, false teachers rarely will come up to you and introduce themselves by starting saying, hi, I'm Pastor Smith and I'm a false teacher. There's not a wolves in sheep's clothing section in the Christian bookstore. In fact, Jesus' description of these wolves in sheep's clothing means that they are disguised, and they look as holy and pious and Christian as everybody else. In fact, they may look so respectable that they've gathered for themselves many followers who buy their books, listen to their sermons, or even use their Bible studies. On a much smaller scale, they may be preachers that we know and have good feelings about, people who have been nice to us and comforted us when we needed it. But we must be cautious. Remember, Jesus tells us that false teachers are inwardly ravenous wolves. So how is it that we recognize these wolves? Jesus says, "You will recognize them by their fruits." The fruit of a teacher is what he teaches, just like the fruit of a contractor is a well-built house. Now, it's a pretty unpopular thing to criticize any teaching that goes under the banner of Christianity. It is often said that such criticism is unloving and unnecessarily divides the church. But there is no love apart from the truth. So contrary to what may seem right to us, divisions in the church along doctrinal lines actually serve both truth and love. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, says, "I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." And he also says, "Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth." This means, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that we must be very discerning when it comes to the Christian teaching that we consume, no matter the form, whether it's in books or music or sermons or even in the movies. You can't measure it against whether you like how the music sounds or by how much you like the author or with how much conviction the preacher preaches. You must be able to measure a prophet's fruit against the only true standard which Christ gives to us, his holy and precious word. This means that you must be equipped with the sword of God's word to defend yourself against the false teachings of the enemy. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." We must learn to recognize the Good Shepherd's voice as he speaks to us through his holy word, which is the only place that he has promised to reveal himself to us this day. And yet, it is not enough to simply say that all Christians have the Bible in common. After all, not all Christians teach the Bible in its truth and purity. They read their own theology into God's word rather than getting their theology from God's word. Often in our context, this means that we must avoid those preachers and teachers who deny the power of the sacraments as given by Christ himself. They teach a different way to receive the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation that Jesus has commanded and given to us through these means. And these things can lead us to death. As Jesus says in our gospel text, "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." We must be prepared then with weapons both for the right hand and for the left. And so I encourage you today to go to the source. If your devotions and reading in God's word have not been what they ought to be, if you haven't immersed yourself in the word of God, in your homes, in your devotions, in Bible study, listen then instead to the voice of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Pull the small catechism off of your shelf and take it up again, for it is nothing more than a roadmap into the Bible, or as our Lutheran fathers called it, the layman's Bible. It distills down those 66 books given to us by the prophets and apostles in the Bible and gives it to us in just a few small chunks. And yet it still tackles the most important pieces of Christian life and faith for us even today. So do you wonder what God has planned for your life? Don't go to the self-help section of your bookstore, but look to God's commandments. Do you struggle with how to understand the Trinity, who God is? Look at the creeds. Do you struggle with prayer? Look to the prayer that our Lord Himself has taught us. Do you wonder what your standing is before God in light of your sins? Look at what God has said of you in the waters of holy baptism. Do you doubt the forgiveness of sins that is proclaimed to you week in and week out? Look at what Jesus has said about the pastoral office. Do you recognize in yourself the need for the medicine of immortality? Look at what Jesus Himself has said about the Lord's Supper. These things, all simply taught in our catechism, guide us into the riches of God's holy word. This small book is our handbook for the Christian life, which is one of the reasons why we have our youth committed to memory still to this day. Right now we live in an age where we can walk into stores, turn on the radio, search the internet, and drive to any church of our choosing. But this means that we must be all the more diligent to be cautious about the kind of Christian teaching that we consume. Jesus is clear that false teaching separates us from Him. However, when we strive to surround ourselves with only pure Christian teaching, whether it be in the sermon or in the liturgy or books or music, we are striving after the living voice of Christ Himself. Your eternity depends on this teaching from the lips of Christ. And He speaks to you from His holy word, the words of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.